Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. Once again, blessed to look to the Word of God with you, dear listener, this Lord's Day morning. We are continuing in the preaching and teaching, the exposition of the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. And so please turn with me in your Bibles there as you can. That's Ephesians 6, verse 10. Friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. The Lord is a great and gracious God, and we must thank Him for the precious truth that He brings to us and the precious saving grace that accompanies the truth, the very Word of God. It is God's means of grace to us. And so, my friends, hear the Word of the Lord now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Dear friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, You alone are the Lord, the God who has made the heavens and the earth and all that is on the earth. And we must cry out to You, O God, that You would deliver us from all unrighteousness, that You would deliver us from all evil, and that the powers of the world, of the kingdoms of the earth, would be weakened as You weaken them, O God. We pray, Lord, because there is no other God. There is no rock beside You. There is no other creator. You alone are the creator and the redeemer. You alone are the Lord of hosts. We ask, Lord, that for Your glory, that You would hold us in Your precious saving grace, preserve us and sustain us, and that we may meet with You now in this means of grace, the preached, taught Word of God, and that You will be glorified, and that men will come to know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside You, that You are the Lord, and that there is no other. Lord, we give You praise and thanks for this precious truth that You reveal to us. You are the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, and to You is honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we ask for Your grace and blessings for Your people, that You would forgive our sins, and we trust You that because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able as worshipers of God now to glorify You. Glory to You, Lord God, forevermore. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. We have been looking at these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 for some weeks now, and we have been discovering many things. The most current aspect of truth that we have been dealing with in most recent weeks is the issue of how do we fight spiritually? How do we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? And I made mention last Lord's Day, as I have in previous sermons, regarding this aspect of truth, that we are called to war spiritually by the Word of God and in prayer. We are not called to war spiritually by working miracles. And we must define what a miracle is again at this point so that we have a clear understanding and a basis for building the argument, the truth, building upon the truth that we are considering once again today. A true miracle, according to the Bible, is an unusual act of God. It is truly a supernatural and spiritual act of God, who is a spirit, and it is transcendent. That is, it goes over nature. It is an illustration, a confirmation. It is a picture of God and his working. And we must remember the thoughts of Lockyer, an expositor, and we discover from him that a miracle happens at critical points in time. It is a wonderful phenomena. It elicits wonder. It is an extraordinary work of God which transcends the ordinary powers of nature. And it is wrought in consequence with the ends, that is, the goals of the revelation. And so the miracle reveals to us certain aspects of God, and there is always this fulfilling of God's purpose in a miracle. It is done by God for a purpose which he always fulfills. We can learn from the miracles. There is great teaching about God and his nature from the miracles, and this is God's reason for communicating in working miracles. And so it's a communication by God in the agency of divine truth, and it also involves the teaching of God. Having set that, we must remember that last Lord's Day, we were discussing the issue, primarily from thoughts by Lockyer, about the disappearance of miracles. And so as we answer the question, how do we wrestle spiritually? Do we wrestle by the working of miracles, which is quite commonly believed in Uganda? We must answer definitively that we do not. We do not wrestle spiritually, according to the teaching of the Bible, in the working of miracles, nor primarily in the working of miracles. Having said this, I want to share with you now another experience of mine in Uganda. I have visited many churches over many years here as an itinerant preacher and teacher, and as I have visited many churches, many types of churches, in fact, I have often seen or been involved in deliverance services. Not that I was present to deliver or took part in delivering others from demons, but I witnessed this activity. Many times it was quite a surprise to me. I wasn't informed beforehand that I would be preaching or teaching in a deliverance service. Nevertheless, I found myself in many deliverance services. And to be quite honest, with my knowledge of the Bible, personally, I was quite surprised by the activities that were engaged in the deliverance services, or the supposed deliverance services. And I can simply describe one for you that I remember quite well. I was at a Pentecostal church, and at one point the pastor suddenly changed his entire affect, his tone of voice, and he suddenly became quite agitated. And he called a woman from the congregation to him. He was standing on the platform. She came to him, and he suddenly looked at her, and he took both hands, and he laid his hands quite heavily upon her head, and he started shaking her rather violently. And in a very deep, guttural voice, he commanded the demons in this woman to depart from her. She looked quite normal as she walked up to the platform. There was no indication that she was demon-possessed that I could detect. And suddenly the pastor grabbed her more forcefully and really started to throw her around the platform in these violent, exaggerated gestures and ways. He had a hold of her and he was just tossing her around, holding on to her and apparently speaking in what he thought is the miraculous gift of tongues, casting out demons, and it all went on for quite a long time, at least 10 or 15 minutes. And the congregation joined in. Some of the people stood up and they joined in, even lifting their hands toward the woman who was a supposed believer in Jesus Christ, as I learned later. They were also active in this process as they joined in with their communications commanding the devil to leave this woman. Some of them started to pace about. Some of them started to walk about in a circle. And so there was this great energetic outpouring of activity. And simply put, it ended after a while, and everyone appeared to be quite exhausted. And the woman who had been thrown around the platform simply just walked down and sat down in her seat. And then the service continued. Now, a very strange thing happened after this deliverance time, in that suddenly the police came into the church building with the local LC of the area, and they communicated to everyone that the church was being shut down because the pastor had committed immorality with women in the church. This had become public knowledge, and it was a shameful thing. And so their response to the situation was to shut down the church, which, as I understand it, actually happened. The church was shut down, and so the pastor later was counseled by other pastors. I mention this situation because I so clearly remember the events, the details of this deliverance. And I mention it because that is quite common in Uganda, and in my belief that that is in error. I believe that that is not actually a miraculous work of God at all. I believe that in many ways this is something that is done based upon superstitious thoughts, a lack of credulity, and often simply plain imposture. In other words, I have heard many pastors and others who are involved in deliverance services actually state that there was no real deliverance, but that they simply went about doing this because this is what they knew to do. So this supposed casting out demons out of a believer was performed in this way. And again, many people believe that this was truly the miraculous. I do not believe that it was. It did not evidence the true miraculous working of God, and it was not true to Scripture, I believe. Now, in light of that example, we must continue to look at this issue carefully and scripturally and in good Christian teaching and consider several factors. We have defined the miraculous. We have stated that the miraculous occurs scripturally primarily at certain key times in history, but not always. We have stated that true Bible miracles are verified. They are a part of Scripture, the holy, true Word of God. These are undoubtedly true miracles that God performed at these times. But we have also stated that other accounts of miracles cannot be verified in the same fashion, the same way, because the Scripture has been completed. In other words, we completely trust that God is the God of miracles, that God can work miracles anytime, anywhere, as He will. And we do conclude, though, that God's true activity of working miracles is found expressly in the Scripture. All other accounts of miracles are not from Scripture, and so they must be tested. They cannot be verified in the same way as God's true miraculous workings recorded in Scripture are, because they are not found simply in Scripture. In many churches, the miraculous is not tested or discerned. There is not a distinction made between the true Bible miracles and what is passed off as a miracle. And so all other miracles than those which are included in Scripture must be tested. I think that makes good sense in light of 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now I want to continue to share these helpful thoughts by Lockyer about the cessation or the disappearance of miracles in our time. In the place of miracles, we have the practical results of Christianity, results far more observable now, over 19 centuries after the coming of Christ, than they were at the first. The cessation of miracles brings us to a consideration of what are known as ecclesiastical miracles, or miracles the church alleges to have performed. Of these miracles, Fawcett says that they are ambiguous and legendary. That is, they resemble known products of human credulity and imposture. Many are childish and palpably framed for superstitious believers rather than as evidences capable of bearing critical scrutiny. Most of them are told long after their presumed occurrence. And he now gives us some examples of miracles, supposed miracles, that we discover to be untrue miracles, false miracles. And we see, for instance, the appearance of apparitions, the veneration of relics, blood turning into liquid, the supposed collection of milk from the Virgin Mary. We see many heathen and Christian relics which are worshipped, and we see too the stigmata, that is the marks of Christ that apparently or supposedly have occurred on the bodies of certain people. We also see at different times in church history what was thought of as speaking in tongues, which was seen to be clearly not the biblical miraculous gift of speaking in tongues. There is much confusion at times about fake healings or false healings or faith healings, when a faith healer, for instance, is billed as the person who has the miraculous ability to cause legs to grow. There is the false miracle of raising the dead to life. And again, many believers or those who profess faith in Christ actually believe that these things are quite true. One writer has mentioned mind cure, or the idea that when we think of faith healing, that the entire concept that one will be healed has a great and powerful effect upon one's thinking. There is actually a bit of improvement in one's health simply because they have thought that they will be healed. They have believed that they shall be healed by the faith healer, but indeed their medical condition has not been altered at all. The effects of mysticism and pantheism. And indeed, there are many cults that believe in the working of miracles. And again, upon a careful consideration of these things, we see that their practices are not true. There is really no clear evidence for the working of miracles. And so we conclude that these are indeed false miracles. Let me continue now with Lockyer's thoughts. The claim to miracles is not confined to one church. There are fake faith healers abroad today who fatten themselves financially on the physical disorders of many earnest hearts who are clutching at any straw for healing. How heartless these so-called faith healers are in leaving behind them multitudes of deceived, disappointed, and unrelieved sufferers. Justice demands their exposure and punishment. Before leaving this question of the cessation or continuance of miracles, it must be made clear that we are not asserting that God does not exert His supernatural power today when and where a miracle is necessary. As the Omnipotent One, He does not change, and there are faithful, reliable Christians who claim that they have experienced things that are not too hard for the Lord. What we do affirm, however, is that in this age of grace, the perpetual miracle is contrary to God's order. A man by the name of Garvey is quoted, and his thoughts are, "At the beginning of the Christian church, the miracles that come had some value as evidence. Today, the change Christ has wrought in human history is the most convincing proof of his claim. But we must not ignore the value the miracles had when they occurred, and their value to us still as works of Christ showing as signs of his grace." Lockyer makes the point that there have been many false miracles in church history, and that he believes personally that God's power to perform miracles is not limited, that he could work miracles today. He states that there are those who believe that God has worked miracles today, but he does affirm the belief that the perpetual miracle is contrary to God's order. Now, quickly, let me share with you my view of this, and it may be slightly different to Lockyer's view. I believe, after careful study of this issue, and we'll consider the thoughts of other great teachers in future sermons about this to help us get a better handle on this, I believe that the Bible is pretty clear that the working of miracles is not normative now. God is not limited in his ability, but I don't believe that we have clear evidence. Again, as we look to the scripture, even by comparison, I don't believe that we have miracles like Bible miracles today. And I really strongly believe that those things that which are presented to us as supposed miracles must be tested. I believe that when we do test the supposed miraculous today, that we will discover that these indeed are not true miracles wrought by God, but that these are the workings of men. And lastly, I believe that the scripture does indicate that at the very end times, we are in the end times, the time from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, but that at the very end times, that the generations alive then will witness miracles. For instance, the Lord's return is, in a sense, truly miraculous. The Lord Jesus will appear. That is a miracle that God will fulfill. But praise God, we have clear direction about how we are to war spiritually. Let me share that with you once again. We war by the word of God, holding to the truth of God, obeying the truth of God, and by prayer. Let me lastly share this morning that there are many Christians who probably don't agree with my view. And for those of you who don't agree with my view, let me encourage you that we must agree about the essential doctrines of the Christian faith as true believers in Christ, and we hold to full agreement in these issues. This matter of the miraculous is clearly a secondary, probably a tertiary doctrine in terms of importance. And so though we may not see this teaching exactly eye to eye, we must agree about the essentials of the Christian faith. And I would encourage you that if you believe that God is working miraculously today, as he did truly in the Bible miracles that are recorded in Scripture, that you test the spirits, that is, discern if what is the supposed miraculous is truly of God or not. We'll continue next Lord's Day in this subject. dear friend. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. You have blessed us once again today, and I pray for precious truth to be understood by my friends, and that you would really help many in this issue of the supposed miraculous and of what is truly miraculous. God, I thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the conviction you have brought to me in the study of your word, that we are to war by the word of God and prayer. And I pray too, Lord, that that which is put across as the miraculous today here in Uganda would be exposed to be the falsehood that it is. And so, Lord, we pray that this imposture would be stopped, that the truth may bless your people. We pray that the people will understand and not be so credulous. We pray that superstitions would be put down by the precious truth of the Word of God, and that people will see the reality, especially true Christians. They may discern the true from that which is false. And I give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day, may the Lord bless you.